Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. As the Lord would enable us, we might especially focus on the words of verse 28, where we read that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He said, I thirst. Now, at the beginning of the experience of Christ's crucifixion, we find that he was offered drugged wine. Wine mingled with myrrh. And he refused it. He said no to this potion. And he did so for some very simple reasons. He wanted to be a conscious sufferer. He wanted to feel, as it were, every pain. It wasn't that he was a masochist. Rather, it was because of the special position he was in, as the one who had to face the judgment of God against sin, experience all the misery if he was going to deliver his people. And so while he refused any palliative care, as we might put it, that doesn't mean to say that he is an example for us in that part. Another reason was that he wanted to remain in control. He was to be obedient unto death. And as we shall see in due time, his death was unique. And it meant that he had to be in control and of all his faculties, because death was something he was going to do. Strange language, but as we shall eventually see, his death was quite different from anything that anyone else has experienced. Well, we find that he was on the cross for 6 hours. And the last 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock, there was darkness. And an eerie silence must have pervaded Jerusalem, and especially Golgotha. Darkness at noonday, when it should have been when it was full moon, and when these things, humanly speaking, according to the normal way of things, would not happen. The darkness, as we have seen, was only a reflection of the fact that he was experiencing the frown of his Father. He wouldn't know what was happening. But around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there is this loud, eerie, agonizing cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And almost immediately after, he said, I thirst. That explains why, if you read in Matthew, you find them saying, is he crying for Elijah? It may be that they're not hearing him properly, as he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It may be they're mocking him. Eli, is that Elijah he's crying for? And we read in Matthew that they went and filled a sponge with vinegar and gave it to him. Why? It was in response to what John alone records here, this cry, "I thirst." The darkness is lifted. The cry comes, "I thirst." And soon he cries out, "It is finished," and then gives up the ghost. Why is it that as the darkness lifts after the 3 hours, having cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Why is it that he says, "I thirst"? Well, you'll notice we're told that Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Friends, isn't that amazing? There's been 6 hours of agony, 3 hours of unspeakable agony on the cross. And isn't it quite simply amazing that he would think of one verse of scripture and be aware that this was still to be fulfilled, him drinking vinegar? And that's one reason why he cried, "I thirst." It wasn't a mechanical thing where he is thinking, "Oh, well, I better just do this now." But he was conscious. This was one thing to happen before he should die. The scriptures were fulfilled. Friends, how many scriptures? How many prophecies? Aren't they a testimony to you of the truthfulness of God's word and all its promises? And if all those promises and prophecies are true, well, if you're a believer, there's something to prize. But they're also a warning to you. If you're still without Christ, the threats are true also and will be as executed as surely as the prophecies and promises shall be fulfilled if you go on in unbelief. Friend, think in these things. Let them sink into your heart. Here we are confronted with truth that you must reckon with. Perhaps we can say he also cried, "I thirst," because, well, he did thirst, and his mouth was dry, and his desire was to cry with a loud voice, "It is finished," and to cry again with a loud voice, "Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit." But isn't there more? There must be more. Otherwise, why would we be told these words? There's nothing here that is incidental, that's not for our study and to teach us. We'll notice three things in his testimony. "I'm thirsty." Four letters in the Greek alphabet make up the words, "I thirst." A short phrase, but they are full of precious things. Firstly, here is a startling testimony. "I thirst." Think of who's speaking here. Think of who's speaking. It is none other than Emmanuel, God with us. The one who speaks is the eternal Son of God. None other but he. The one who was and is to come, the ever blessed God, who took human nature into union with his divine self, his divine person, who, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man. Now, the one who's hanging here is not that we're to think of him as a a divine man, that you have a man who has somehow managed to amass or acquire divine characteristics. It's not that he's a humanized God, as if somehow there has been a strange mixture and the one who is God has become more like us. Rather, we have the God-man, God and man. Two natures, distinct natures, always distinct, in one person forever. Behold the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. God taking a humanity into union with himself. A true body, a true soul. Remaining God, but also man. That he might represent sinners, sinful men. And suffer in the place of sinful men. Because you see, God cannot suffer. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In all his being and his characteristics, he's not like us. Remember Paul, when they were going to worship him at Lystra because they had healed someone, he says, look, we are men of like passions as you. We are just ordinary people. Don't be worshipping us. We have all our ups and downs, and we are open to suffering and all these sort of things. While the one before us is the ever-blessed God, the Son of God. The one who is the express image of the Father. The one by whom he created the world, who upholds all things by the word of his power. The Almighty. That's the person that's here. But in his human nature, because he has a human nature, he is able to feel hunger and thirst. And so one reason these words are here is that there might be a public testimony that you and I might be made sure of one thing. Although it's very difficult to understand, God and man, two natures in the one person forever, is such a mysterious union, that union of the two natures in the one person of Christ. It's real. And he was really human, truly human. You pinch yourself. You know that you are real, you are human. He felt that thirst. And it's told you he felt that thirst. Because here is left that public declaration. He was and is fully man. And he always shall be. And isn't it amazing that the one who is the God of the universe, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the Creator, who made the seas and causes the rain to fall, the same one could in his human nature say, I thirst. It's amazing. We can't understand it fully, but we know it's true. And you'll notice that he is thirsting because despite who he is, he will not satisfy his own needs. Now think of the Lord Jesus. He was one who was not only able, but actually did supply the physical needs of people time and time again. He could provide food and drink. Think of the great crowds that came to hear him preach. And he takes some loaves, some fishes. It might be 4,000, it might be 5,000 who are fed. The young ones will remember the first miracle he did at the marriage of Cana. We've run out of wine. Fill these water pots with water. And he turns it into wine. Here's the one who can provide so much. The one who could stop a powerful storm, immediately it becomes a calm. The one who could walk in the water. What's he doing here? In such a situation, saying, I thirst. Why is he not providing for himself? Surely there's a temptation to provide for himself. Why is he not doing that? Well, it's the same reason as you find in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to him after he had been in the desert for 40 days, and he'd been fasting, he hadn't been eating food, and he's hungry, and there is that stone which perhaps it looked like a loaf, and he says, well, turn that into a loaf. If you're the Son of God, do this. You're able to do it. And yes, he was able to do it. But he wouldn't do it. Why? He wouldn't do it because he wasn't going to use his own powers to satisfy his own needs. He's not someone who is going to use his own divine powers to satisfy his own needs. He'll only do that which will tend to the glory of God and the advancement of his calling. Is it to feed people, to teach them? He is the bread of life who can supply their spiritual needs, or you'll feed them. Is it to assure his disciples that he is the one who is the mighty one, God in our nature, worthy of worship? He'll do it then. Is it to heal the sick? Well, he has come to deliver poor sinners from all the consequences of sin. He'll help them then. But he's not going to just play around with his power or use it in a self-centered way. He will thirst. And he will thirst and rely on normal means of supply, because he has come to take the sinner's place and bear the sinner's punishment. And praise God, that's true. Otherwise, you and I would be in a hopeless condition. Do you see how he's not thinking of himself all the time? He's not out just to fulfill and satisfy his own needs. Friends, isn't that the spirit of the age we live in? As long as you're happy, as long as your needs are supplied, that's all that matters. There's a self-centeredness today where people are out for their own fulfillment. Marriages break up. Well, I felt unfulfilled. I had these needs. They weren't satisfied. I've gone off with someone else instead. I want to be in my own. How often that's the attitude. How unlike Christ. God's glory. That's what should dominate our thoughts. Doing all for the glory of God. That's what dominated his thoughts. And therefore he doesn't relieve himself in this way. It's a startling testimony, but notice secondly, it's a sufferer's testimony. Notice when he cried, I thirst. It was after the climax of his sufferings. After he had cried, why hast thou forsaken me? It would appear the darkness was giving way to light, and then he says, I thirst. Now, If you think of it, there are times when we can be in intense situations where we may be so focused on things that we are unaware of our spiritual needs, of our physical needs rather, for a period of time. You might be working. You might be engrossed in the work. The time passes by. And before you know it, it's well past lunchtime. You've forgotten to take a tea break. You find that you've lost sight of your physical needs, and then all of a sudden, it really hits you. Working, studying. Sometimes you're so engrossed, time seems to pass by. You're a bit like Samson. Remember Samson, who killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass? That must have been some feat. It wasn't done in just a few minutes, killing 1,000 men. There was a battle going on. One man killing so many. And we read that afterwards, after the battle and after the event, he cries out for thirst as if God has helped him and delivered him. We read in Judges 15:18, he was so athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." He's been so engrossed. All of a sudden, a wave of thirst comes over him. And that's what you've got here. There are many records of people who were injured in battles. I've read a few of those in the last few days. And they speak of injuries which gave them pain. But soon their wounds and their pains were swallowed up in a raging thirst. There was Christ for 3 hours in the midst of a great battle. He was struggling, faced with the agony of the cross and the spiritual battle against the evil one, and seeking to remain steadfast in his trust in God, although there was no response as he prayed for help and deliverance and tokens of God's favor. And all there is darkness and blackness. And the conflict's over. The battle has been won. He's about to cry. It's finished. And as the light dawns and it begins to come up from the abyss, the sufferings give way to this raging thirst. You see, his sufferings were real. They were all consuming. And were devastating to his body. There were some of the early heretics suggested it was only an illusion. Well, there's the proof of the reality. What were these sufferings? Well, you look at those sufferings, they were physical sufferings. He's been crucified. His body has been extended, strained every muscle and sinew. There's a loss of blood and bloody fluid. For 3 hours there was the sun beating down. And there are open wounds. And it doesn't take much for infection even to set in. How that body racked with such things would be drained. And if that was all he had to suffer, you could understand him crying out, "I thirst." But then you think on top of that, there's the spiritual sufferings. He's thirsting after God. God means everything to him. He lives in constant fellowship with God. What's happened? He's been abandoned. "My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach and in your presence appear?" It's not happening. It's not happening. Instead, the Father has turned his back. And in the midst of that spiritual distress, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In the midst of that distress, he speaks in Psalm 22 of his tongue being like a potsherd dried, like a piece of pottery. It's no longer clay. It's as dry as can be. And his tongue is cleaving to his jaws. Parched. Because of that distress of the loss of the felt presence of God. And not knowing any comfort from God's presence, he is in an agony. He is pained. The wise man says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit trieth the bones." What a broken-hearted man. The one who he loves, gone. We think of people bereaved and the grief that they have. Here is Christ, and the one who he loves more deeply than anyone loved anyone else seems to be gone. But it wasn't just the loss of God. He's under the curse of God. And there is God outpouring his judgment against sin. And he is feeling the agony of God being against him, as one who is justly condemned because he is bearing the sins of his people. What happens when God rebukes someone? Psalm 39. He rebukes him. And he wastes away like a moth. Surely each one is vanity. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 32. He wasn't confessing his sin. He says his bones were drying up. There's that agony of knowing God's hand against him. He's 3 hours of light and 3 hours of darkness in the cross. A day compressed into a few hours. An eternity of God's wrath compressed into a few hours. What agonies. Friend, do you see what sin deserves? Do you see what your sin deserves? And do you see what will come upon you if you go on in this world without Christ? What picture to be given of a lost eternity in hell? It is a place of great thirst, which speaks of extremity of suffering. Remember the rich man? There is Lazarus, sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in glory, feasting. Ah, but the rich man isn't there. What's the rich man saying? Oh, that one would even dip his finger in water. That he would even do that to relieve me, because I am tormented in this flame. Friend, is that where you're heading? Because it is where all who live in this world and depart from this world without Christ are heading. That place where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. There's times when you have felt a raging thirst, when you've said, perhaps to your parents or to your friends, give me a drink. I need a drink. I'm so thirsty. Friend, that's nothing compared to the raging thirst and the agonies you shall experience in a lost eternity, where you would give anything to have relief, even a drop of water, and none shall be given you. Because you have rejected God and rejected his grace and rejected his offers of mercy in the gospel. You have sinned against him. You have come short of his glory. You have defied his law. You're a rebel against him. And God is against you. And you shall cry out, not once, but forever, I thirst. What an awful place a lost eternity is. The Lord Jesus only cried out once, I thirst. And his needs were supplied. Because he had dealt with sin. He'd exhausted the curse. But for you, having no sin bearer, dying in your sin, you will experience forever, I thirst. It will be the continual cry of those who are damned by a holy God who is just, who is offended at the rejection of his goodness and his offers of mercy. And it will be yours if you go on without Christ. You whose tongue has spoken against Christ, you whose tongue may have cursed God, oh, you shall feel in your tongue the curse of God. You whose throat may have overindulged in drink or in other things, will cry out for a drop. None shall be given. Oh, what a place of woe. Isn't it madness to go on in sin? Should you not flee from the wrath to come? Especially when there is set before you the suffering Saviour who came to deliver poor sinners from guilt and from sin. Why will you go on? Go on endangering your soul, thinking you can satisfy yourself now when you can't, and reject the only one who can satisfy, and endanger the thought of having to thirst forever. Let's just notice briefly in conclusion a third thing. Here's a Saviour's testimony. Why did he thirst? That his people might never thirst again. Friends, isn't that why? Oh, by nature we are thirsty creatures. Not for water, but for things to satisfy our soul. And there is Christ dying on the cross to deal with sin. Sin has cut us off from God. And by our own sin, we run away from God and hew out broken cisterns that can hold no water, rejecting the fountain of living water. There are many things that offer satisfaction, but you've got to go back to them time and time again. It never works. And you see, that thirst, as we said, will only continue and increase in a lost eternity if sin is not dealt with. But there was Christ's suffering. The just one in the place of the unjust, to deliver all who would believe in him, to deliver them from sin and from hell. And there was the tongue of Christ, tormented, to deliver you from your ill use of that tongue. You did speak badly. You lied. Perhaps you even miscalled God and his gospel. You spoke about filthy things. And there was Christ with a raging thirst even in his tongue for you, dear believer. Oh, look upon him whom you have pierced. Mourn as one mourns for their only child. Grieve over sin. Dear believer, repent over your sins, which still go on. And thank God that Christ dealt with those sins. Sinner, see what sin deserves. See your need to repent over these things. And turn from that sin and look with faith on that Saviour who is willing to save sinners. There he was drinking the cup of wrath, that he might fill it with the blessings of the gospel, that he might be able to say to poor sinners, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Yes, other things will leave you thirsty, but he that comes and takes of the water that I give him, from his belly shall flow fountains of everlasting water. He will never thirst again. The one who refreshes the soul continually. That's why he was there. And he is declaring to you, I am the Saviour. That's why I thirsted. And you see, that physical thirst is gone. But you know, there's one thing he's still thirsting for. He longs for the salvation of sinners. And how he desires that souls would come to him. Friend, will you not go to him? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What an encouragement to go to him. And dear believer, what an encouragement for you to go, that you might be renewed in your fellowship and drink anew from that fountain of everlasting water. Doesn't he come and say, let's have fellowship. We'll sup together, you and me together, and I will be satisfied in our mutual love and fellowship. Do you see the willingness of Christ to save? The one who cried, I thirst, is the one who in the gospel says to you tonight, who everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Have you no money? Doesn't matter. It doesn't work anyway. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore should you labour for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat, and your soul shall live. Friend, it is Christ that you need. See how he thirsted. that his people might never thirst. Make sure you are found in him. Because if not, that he is coming. When all that you pretend satisfies you will be taken from you. And you'll be like that rich man. Oh, even for someone to dip their finger in the water, to touch my lips. No. How awful. Will that be you? It doesn't need to be that way. It's foolish to be that way. Listen to Christ. Come unto me and live, and respond as you should. Let us pray.